said.
Amen.
Amen.
Just draw upon God's almighty power today to trust his power in your life. Where is it in your life today, in your particular experience, that you need a vivid reminder that God loves you unconditionally? Our great God, we worship you this morning as Almighty King, and as the good and great shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, for your power and might, and for your tender and faithful love. We are grateful this morning, and we bow before you and we worship you. We humble ourselves before you as we look into your word this morning, again asking that you might grow yourself bigger and bigger in our hearts and minds, that our response may be, oh, how we love you, because you first loved us. Open our eyes spiritually, even as you opened the eyes of the blind man. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I remind you that chapter divisions were inserted into the biblical text and are not inspired by God. Men made chapter and verse breaks in what they thought were the best places. These divisions surely do aid us when it comes to finding a particular passage. But for Jesus' purposes in this interaction with the Pharisees, there is no break between chapters 9 and 10. It is a very seamless transition. Jesus is engaging the Pharisees. Now, let's think for a moment again and be reminded who the Pharisees are. It's a word that may not be real familiar with all of us today. The Pharisees were those who were the religious elite of Jesus' day. And these were ones who used the religious system of the day to their own advantage. They were what we might call religious snobs. Too good for everyone else, quick to find fault in everyone else, and yet too blind to see their own sinfulness. Such were the Pharisees then, such are what we might call Pharisees today. When Jesus began speaking to the crowd about sheep and a sheepfold and a shepherd, the listeners were very familiar with these subjects. In fact, so familiar were they with these things that they didn't know why Jesus would be talking with them about it. In verse 6 of John 10, John tells us 50 plus years later, as he writes the gospel account, he says, "This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." They knew full well the figure of speech, sheep, shepherds, sheepfolds, doors, and they were very familiar with these things, but they did not know the significance. They did not know the meaning that Jesus was conveying, because their blindness prevented them from seeing. The blindness of their pride. Jesus begins by emphasizing the importance and significance of his words when again he says, "I tell you the truth. Truly, truly I say to you, verily, verily I say unto you." And these verses that follow then are set up to vividly present a series of contrasts for us and for the people to whom he was speaking. Contrast between the good shepherd, the shepherd who can be trusted by the sheep because he loves them and because he will give up his very life to protect and provide for his sheep. And he contrasts this good shepherd to those who come as false shepherds, as charlatans, or even as he calls them, thieves and robbers, who do not care for the sheep, and they will flee at the first sight of danger. I'm out of here. One can be trusted to always do what's best for his sheep. The other only has his own self-interest in mind and cares nothing about the sheep. Jesus begins by highlighting this initial contrast. Thieves and robbers climb in the fold secretly with the intent to destroy. The shepherd enters by the gate. Jesus doesn't identify who the characters are in this image, this picture. He leaves that to his listeners, but it is clear, crystal clear, the Pharisees are the thieves. They are the robbers. They are leaders who grabbed the authority without the blessing of the gatekeeper. The Pharisees, with their self-centered, Jesus-rejecting leadership, are not faithful, good shepherds at all. They are wicked. In fact, they are the strangers that Jesus speaks of in verse 5. A stranger the sheep will not follow. And sheep that belong to the true shepherd will not be controlled by the Pharisees. Now, in that sense, these first six verses of chapter 10 are a word picture. They're a parable, a portrait, as it were, of what has just happened with the Pharisees and their response when Jesus healed the man born blind. This is an illustration of that. It's also an illustration of the Pharisees' hearts that Jesus just described in chapter 9 in verses 40 through 41. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." If they would admit their blindness, as many did, if they would admit that they're sinners, their sinfulness and their need of a deliverer, they would receive spiritual sight, just as the blind man received sight physically and spiritually. But since they are stuck in their own pride and they're stuck in their own self-righteousness, they remain blind and they remain in darkness, oblivious to see themselves in the picture, the portrait, the image that Jesus is presenting to them. When I read that and looked at that, I thought immediately of Nathan and David. When David sinned with Bathsheba and hid his sin, and Nathan went and confronted him and told the parable about a rich man and a poor man, and then a guest came. And the rich man who had many, many, many sheep and lambs, and the poor man who had just one, he was the family pet. And the rich man wouldn't give his lamb, but he demanded that the poor man give that family pet, as it were. And David says, when he heard that story, "That man must die." He didn't see himself in that picture until Nathan said, "David, you are the man." So it is with the Pharisees. Jesus is painting a picture. In his grace, he's giving them another opportunity to admit their blindness and get past their pride. He's doing everything to make it clear to the Pharisees, but their blindness of pride and self-righteousness simply hardened their hearts all the more. Jesus, in his grace, gives that another opportunity to admit their blindness and receive spiritual sight by embracing Jesus as the Messiah. The big idea in this section is this. In contrast to charlatan shepherds, Jesus, the true and good shepherd, at the cost of his very life, provides all that his sheep need. And in response, his true sheep follow him. That's the essence of this passage. The scene that Jesus is describing here was familiar to his listeners in these early verses. At night, the sheep would be brought into a fold, often an enclosed area by an area enclosed by a high stone wall, thorns set upon it on top. On one side was a small opening, the gate or the door. It was at this door, it was at this gate the shepherd would remain to guard against animal or human invaders. He would also keep the sheep from straying out into danger. Sometimes the shepherd would hire a watchman, a gatekeeper, to guard the door while he slept or took care of some other business. And thus, when the shepherd came back, the watchman would open the gate for him. This morning and next Sunday, we're joining these two together. We want to unfold this text and identify marks of our good shepherd, including next week a deeper look at Jesus as the door for the sheep as well. And these are intertwined clearly in the text, and we'll intertwine them in our message. And also next Sunday, we will observe the Lord's table. It'll be a very appropriate message for us to do that. Number one, I want you to see today, Jesus is the good shepherd because he calls and knows his sheep and guides them safely. Jesus is the good shepherd because he calls and knows his sheep and he guides them safely. In these first six verses, there are two actions of the good shepherd and two responses of the sheep. First of all, the shepherd calls his own sheep by name. Verse 3. The second part, he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. This is a call to salvation, to trust and embrace Jesus as the true and the good shepherd who gave his life for his sheep. And so when you hear that voice and you hear that call, either you will receive that voice as genuine and embrace him by faith, and receive spiritual sight and life just as the man born blind, or you will discount the voice as someone who can be ignored, toyed with, even rejected. Either you are following him as the true shepherd, Savior, or you are not. There's no in between. Either you've embraced Jesus as the true shepherd, Savior, who gave his life for you and took it up again in his resurrection, or you are not. What a gift God gave this world when he gave us Billy Graham. For the better part of 7 decades, get your head wrapped around that. 7 decades, Billy Graham proclaimed this message, the gospel, with clarity and boldness and integrity. That we are sinners, that we are lost and wandering sheep, and that Jesus, the good shepherd, gave his life on the cross to bear the penalty for our sins. That salvation, the forgiveness of our sin, eternal life awaits all who will simply put their trust in him, believing that he's the Son of God who died in our place and rose again from the dead. When I heard of Billy Graham's passing, I couldn't help but wonder and consider how many are in heaven because Billy Graham preached the clear message of the gospel, the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. Unwavering did he preach it, unwaveringly. Billy Graham backed that message up with a life of integrity. I recorded the memorial service on Friday and watched it that night late tears flowed for a number of reasons. But I gave thanks to God for this man. And for me, most impressive were the testimonies of his children. If you've not already done so, find it and watch it. Promise me you will. Find it somewhere and watch it. If you've already watched it, watch it again. With ears to hear. That testimony by his daughter, who was divorced and then remarried against the advice of his mother and father and other close friends and family, and after 1 month realized she'd made a mistake and had to flee in fear from this man. And told the story of her driving that two-day drive back to the homestead, just like the prodigal son, wondering, what's Daddy going to say? I told you. How could you do that? What a mess you've made. She said as she wound up that hill and came around the last bend, there was Daddy. To her, not Billy Graham, Daddy. And when she got out of the car, he wrapped his arms around her and simply said, welcome home. And she said, my daddy was not God. But in that moment, my daddy showed me what God was like. Whew. That gives me shivers up my spine right now. Watch it again. And pray for your own integrity and for God to grow your influence of others for the sake of Christ. And men, if you're a husband, if you're a dad, go to your children and ask for forgiveness for where you failed to live with integrity and godliness before them. And say, God, from this point on, I want to live a life of integrity before my family and before all others. I want to live for the sake of the gospel. The shepherd calls his own sheep by name. And then the sheep's response is this. The true sheep know the shepherd's voice. They pay attention. The voice is repeated four times in this section. Verses 3 and 5, we find him there. His voice, the sheep hear his voice. He leads them out. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee, for they do not know the voice of strangers. If a stranger calls to the sheep, they will never follow it. In fact, they will run away from it. In that regard, maybe woolly sheep are smarter than the humankind in some ways. They know a voice not to follow. Second thing quickly is the shepherd leads his own sheep. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. The shepherd not only knows, but he leads his sheep. It's personal knowledge, it's relationship, it's intimate fellowship. I would say by way of application this morning, the shepherd knew the differences between the sheep. Snowflake needed to be watched carefully. Fluffy was the brave one of the group. Gimpy, well, he was always lagging behind. Feisty protected his own turf. And you get the idea. Our good shepherd Jesus takes seriously each of his sheep, caring for that sheep's particular needs. And we know the story of Luke 15 where 100 sheep and one strayed away and got lost, and he left the 99 to go after the one. I thought that was interesting. Because that's precisely what Jesus did with the man born blind whom he healed. Remember I read that in verse 34. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? How dare you? And they cast him out from among them. You're no longer a part of us. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he found him, I love that. He went after, just like the parable, he went after the one, he went after this one. He's a pursuing shepherd. And the sheep's response is that they follow their shepherd. True sheep follow their shepherd. Jesus is also the good shepherd because he gives his sheep full and abundant life. I'm going to pause here. We're going to come back to that probably next week. But I've asked one of our young men to come and share a testimony with us today. I often say, what does this stuff look like on Monday morning, Wednesday afternoon, and Friday night? Bill Burton and his wife Sarah, children Riley and Benaiah and Nathaniel, live right over here at the driveway in the property, have been there for probably about 3 or 4 years now, I guess. Five. Time flies when you're having fun. And Bill and Sarah are leaving in the middle of March, March 15th, to go down and take a ministry position at the church in South Carolina. And it's been a journey, but the Good Shepherd's been leading. So I asked Bill to capture a little bit of that journey this morning for us as a living illustration among us. Okay, Bill?
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
Pastor Bill's smart. He gave me the end, not the beginning, because he knew I'd take up all his time. But I know of Billy Graham, but I don't know Billy Graham, and I had what I was going to say. I changed a little bit at the beginning just listening to Pastor Bill real quick, because I just want to say, I mean, I'm up here to talk about Christ as a shepherd, but you guys have an amazing shepherd in Pastor Bill. I'm sure you all know this, but I know Christ because of Billy Schelonaker, and I mean, you're not my dad. I have a great dad. He was also Pastor Bill, but I know I've kind of been a son to you the last 25 years, but, you know, you drove me up to New York and dropped me off at that drug rehab when I came to know the Lord almost 20 years ago, and I wouldn't have if it weren't for you. If you didn't take my call tonight, I was going to kill myself, so there's that. All right, so the first time I spoke to this congregation was almost 25 years ago. We came back from a missions trip in West Virginia. And the reason I bring that up is because a lot of you are probably like, 25 years ago, I don't even know who this guy is. How's he been coming here 25 years? I haven't. Traveled all across the United States, but also come and gone here throughout the many years. I've always come back to talk with Pastor Bill, and I've always respected the position that God gave him here. But what I want to say about that is, real quick, if you ever have the opportunity to talk about Jesus Christ, do it. And I'm not just talking interactions at work. I'm talking, if you ever have the opportunity to get in front of people and talk about Christ, do it. Because this right here is such an honor. Like, I have stuff to do later today, but Pastor Bill was asked if I could do both services. And I'm like, why wouldn't I? Because maybe next week I'm not even around. You know, and this is my chance to stand in front of people and talk about how great a Savior we have. And I know some of you know me a little bit, and you're like, well, you like public speaking, and you were a pastor, and you're about to step into being a pastor again in a week, and all that stuff. It has nothing to do with that. I don't care if you're a good speaker. I don't care about any of that. If you know Jesus Christ, then you have something to say about him. And when you get the opportunity, please do it. So again, there's probably like 4 or 5 people in here who actually know me. I think there's probably about 5 times that many who know of me, because you knew me when I was younger, and there's a lot of you who have no idea who I am. I think the people who knew me back in the day, and not so much anymore, are the people who know me the least, actually, because I was quite a something that I can't say here when I was here as a kid. But God saved me, and he changed me, and I want to read something real quick and then talk about what Christ has done in my life. So this is 1 Peter 2. It's one of the sections of the Bible that like everybody likes to skip through, because it actually talks about suffering and how as a Christian you're going to suffer. We don't really like that part. We like the blessings part. But right here at the end it says, "For you have been called for this perfect purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. This is such an amazing verse here. For you who are continually straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. You know, it's, you know, as Pastor Bill was talking about, Christ died on the cross, but it's not just that. It's not just that he's the good shepherd because he gave his life up for his sheep. It's that he was the one who was able to raise from the dead as well. And there's only one who could do that. He's God. And because of that, he's not just worthy of us coming to him, he's worthy of us following him the rest of our lives. 1 Peter 5 talks about when Christ comes back, he comes back as the chief shepherd. He stays the shepherd. Revelation, it talks about the Lamb who sits on the throne as the shepherd. Christ is always going to be our shepherd. I think it's easy as a Christian to come to know the Lord, and it kind of stops there, really. It does for a lot of us. It's like, yeah, I'm a Christian, but we don't live it every day. We don't actually go about following him because it's hard. As I just read, he suffered. Charles Spurgeon used to say, if he wore a crown of thorns, why do you think you get to wear a crown of gold? I mean, he said it way better than that, but, you know, paraphrasing. And we often walk around thinking we get to wear a crown of gold, but he wore a crown of thorns. And our responsibility is to follow where he leads. And I just wanted to give some quick testimony of like what God has done in my life. I've spoken literally across the country and in three different continents about Jesus Christ. And often it's about my testimony, especially like the first year and a half that I got saved when I was up at a rehab. We went around all over the place and I'd always give my testimony. Right now I'm not going to talk about how I came to know Christ, but I'm going to talk about like the journey that it has been since then. I know I've only got a couple minutes, but... I just want to say how awesome it is to follow Christ and how fun it is when you guys actually give him the opportunity and invite him into your life to do stuff, to actually just say, you know what, I am a sheep, you're the shepherd, I have no idea what I'm doing, but I'm going to follow wherever you lead. When I became saved, I was living up in New York, and then I moved up to Word of Life Bible Institute. I went to school there, and when I got out, I started working security down here at a mall. And I was like, man, I'm like back in a place I don't want to be. My life started to go down the bad path again. It's not like you become a Christian and suddenly sins go away and you start praising Jesus everywhere you go. You just walk around the crazy guy talking to yourself, praise Jesus. You know, things are hard. And I know I started going down the wrong path again, and I was working security, and I got into this big fight at the mall with a bunch of guys and ended up separating my shoulder during that fight. And I was sitting around like, I don't know what to do. I have nothing to do. I called a friend of mine in California who was a pastor. He's like, why don't you come visit while you're injured? Came out and visited him, hated California. And right before I was going to leave, he's like, can you do me a favor and cover the college group? And I did. And the guy got sick who was going to teach. And, of course, it was on Jonah. Go figure. And I'm sitting there like, all right, Goddard, am I Jonah? Do you want me to be in California? So I ended up moving to California. Now, it wasn't an easy move. Because here I was in Delaware, this is what I'm familiar with. I was moving to California to live in with a family I didn't know. I had $300 to my name. I packed a duffel bag, just jumped on a plane, and flew out there. When I was out there, I was like, God, I trust you, and you're going to provide a job for me. I was out there 2 weeks, and there was this job that opened up at the city working for the police and fire department doing computers. I'm a fool when it comes to computers. And I sat with this guy, and he says to me, Bill, do you know how to do this, this, this? I'm like, nope. And he's like, then why are you here? And I'm like, I'm here because I believe this is where God wants me to be. And I said, honestly, he's in control. And if he wants me to have this job, I'm going to have this job. And he's like, okay. You know, like, I need an IT guy, not this. But then he looks at me. This is a true story. He looks at me and he's like, do you know how to turn on a computer? I was like, yeah. He's like, all right, we'll hire you. And he hired me. Not only did he hire me, but it was like a temp position. I got to work whatever hours I wanted. I could come and go as I pleased. So I didn't miss a single thing at church. During that time, our youth pastor got promoted, and I ended up becoming the youth pastor, and I became just passionate about serving the Lord in that aspect. And again, I'll go quickly. As I'm sitting at my desk as a pastor, okay, when I got saved up in New York, there was this moment that I had, very long story, where I believe God was speaking to me that I'm supposed to marry my current wife. And I believe there was a section in the Bible, right, where I was reading it, and it says that there was a man who fell apart. God made him a shepherd, made him a pastor, gave him a wife, and then gave him a family. So here I am out in California. I'm doing my devotions, and I come across this spot in my Bible where I actually wrote the time and date where I felt like God was telling me that. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, all right, God, wow, I'm actually sitting in a pastor's office right now. So that part came true, but I'm like, I'm not married. I have nothing right now. And I looked at that part where I actually wrote Sarah's name, and I was like, I believe God wants me to marry Sarah. This is a true story. In walks my door, because California doors are open all the time. In walks a guy who volunteered in my youth group, and he was a pilot. And he comes in, and he says, what are you reading? I was like, just some thing I wrote like 6 years ago about where I feel like God was going to make me a pastor and have me marry this girl. I tell him this quick story. He's like, okay, I'll be right back. Comes back 5 minutes later. He's like, look, I booked you a flight from L.A. to Philly. Go out there and marry this girl. And I'm like, you know, what? He's like, I already talked to your boss. You can do it. So I hop on the plane. Why not, right? But here's the thing. It wasn't just this whimsical thing. Like, I truly was like, all right, Lord, I know in that moment when I wrote that, like, I was following you, and I know you wrote that on my heart. I flew out, went and met with my wife, and long story short, 6 months later, we were married. I mean, it was pretty crazy. And I'll fast forward because there's so many things that God has done. I just want to give two more things. And again, I know I'm going late, and I apologize. That's like the preacher's no-nos. Seminary, they would say that like every 5 minutes, you know. But there's two more things I want to say real quick. One, when I was out in California, this is one of those moments where, guys, if you're not, like, honestly coming before the Lord every day, like, what do you have for me? You're going to miss so many great opportunities. When I was out in California, I was driving around with one of the guys that I was working with at the city that came to know the Lord. And I was like, you know, it'd be really cool, like, if we got to preach to somebody today. Like, we got to see somebody come to know the Lord. So we went to a buffet, and as we're getting out, this homeless guy walks up to us, and he's like, hey, do you guys have any money? And we were both like, no, we don't have any money. You know, we've all done it. And just walked away. And I'm like, wait, maybe this was our opportunity, right? So we go back and talk to the guy, and we're like, hey, would you like to come in and eat with us? So he's like, sure. So he comes and eats with us. This is California. Honestly, homeless people are everywhere you go. And so as I'm talking to him, he starts telling me the gospel. But it was a very convoluted sense of it, because just about everybody who drove by him felt the same need to, I'm just going to tell this guy the gospel. And so he tells me all this stuff that was totally, it was kind of all over the place, and I could tell he didn't actually know the Lord. And so we spoke, and I went home, and I was like, man, God, that was so much more complicated than it needed to be. I was like, tomorrow, can you make this a little easier? Can I meet somebody that doesn't know all of the answers? But this is what it's like to serve God. Like, if you guys haven't had these moments and you say that you know the Lord, then you're really missing out on what it is to be his sheep, what it is to actually be guided by him, and how much fun it can be and how amazing it is to be one of his sheep. So the next day, driving down the road, I'm going into a store. Get out of my car. This guy comes straight at me, right? And it's not the Northeast. If somebody's coming at you, they're not about to rob you. Out in California, they might actually just want to talk to you. So he's coming straight at me, and he says, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure. He said, are you a Christian? I said, I am. He said, how can I know the Lord? Just out with it. The first interaction with anybody that day. I got to sit and talk with the guy. He had just been dropped off at a bus stop after getting out of prison. And he was in a gang. And I went back to church, and we went through all this stuff. We ended up buying him a train ticket, sent him up to Northern California, where he was going to live with his aunt and uncle. And we kept up with the church who met him at the train station there. And the guy was doing amazingly well. He came to know the Lord. And the last I heard, he was serving the Lord. Like, that's what I got to do. And my last thing is, this last five years that I've been living at the house here on the property, I've worked for the county police at the dispatch center, and I have dealt with some of the most horrific things. Anybody in law enforcement, the medical profession, fire department, EMS, all that, you deal with some of the worst possible things all day. For 12 to 18 hours a day, I just swallowed the pure evil. I mean, literally, I've heard things that would just break your heart. All day. And after 5 years, I remember sitting there, and please understand what I'm saying right now as a testimony is not a prescription. This is not like me telling you, like, if your job's hard or this and that, just go quit. This is a description of what God has done in my life personally. I looked at my life, I looked at my wife, I looked at my family and everything, and how miserable I was, and how I kind of walked around in a haze because of my job. And I was like, I don't want to keep living like this. And I just said, you know what, God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm just going to quit my job. Out of the blue. I know you're going to provide for us. This was after 5 years of me applying to all different kinds of churches, doing all kinds of stuff, trying to get any job, and it would always fall through. It just would never happen. And we have no money. I mean, we're living at the house of the church. We're clearly not wealthy. But I knew that God was calling me to something greater, that my family was more important than just making money. And that's a call to you dads, too. I hope you guys are paying attention to your wife and kids. So I quit my job, and I was like, God, I know you're going to provide for us. And my wife was talking to me because she loves Delaware. This is her home. And she's like, you know, I really feel like God's put it on my heart. Like, I'm ready to be out of Delaware. You can apply to, like, places outside of Delaware. And I applied for a church in South Carolina who emailed me back saying they already hired somebody else. They just forgot to take the posting off. And then he called me a couple weeks later saying the guy didn't show up on that Sunday and that they now have the opening again. And it moved really quick. You know, if anybody here has ever applied to ministry, usually it's like they say they have an opening, you write them an email, and 6 months later they respond and say, I got your email. And then like 2 years later, they're actually in a hiring process. But they were right away like, hey, can you come down next week? And because I quit my job and because we had that ability, we were just like, yeah, we'll be down there next week. And long story short, they gave us the position. And again, like Pastor Bill said, next week or 2 weeks from now, we're moving down to South Carolina. It's a big move, but all of this long stuff is about, guys, like, follow the Lord. Nothing else matters. The making of the money, the security, whatever that is, this false sense of security of a job and money and all these things that we get obsessed with, the only thing that really matters is that we listen to Christ's voice. That's what matters. And again, when you get the opportunity, talk about what he's done in your life. And I just want to thank Pastor Bill for the opportunity to be up here. I mean, there's a billion things I could thank Pastor Bill for. But I also want to thank this congregation for what they've provided for our family indirectly and for you guys supporting Pastor Bill the way that you guys have, because he's always been such a rock in my life. And thanks for listening to me today.
Thank you, Bill. Thank you, brother. Okay. Thank you. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus calls. He calls us to salvation. He calls us to follow him. It's on us to follow. Let's stand together. Ronnie, lead us in a stanza. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. And we'll pick these thoughts up next Sunday. So come back. Don't forget to change your clocks. Okay.